It was at the outset of the year, in consultation with the session, that I began a series in the morning, considering together the one another passages in the New Testament. Providentially, it was on the 9th day of March that I was last able to be here in front of you to lead us before the throne of grace in worship. And it was on that Lord's Day that I preached from the 15th chapter of Romans. And it's in that 15th chapter of Romans that Paul reminds the saints and calls us to a like-mindedness. We're anything but like-minded on this coronavirus thing. Let's face it. We are totally, totally, totally divided when it comes to our consideration of this virus that God has sent upon the world. But that does not negate the admonition and the reminder that we who are united to Jesus Christ through His sacrificial love for us, we are like-minded in Jesus Christ. Amen. And the devil is not going to allow mundane, life-threatening situations to divide his bride. It's just not going to happen. Because our confidence is in Him who has redeemed us and set us free from enslavement to sin and to the father of lies. Praise be to God that we are one in Him and we are able to think His thoughts after Him when Jesus Christ is our focus and we see Him in one another. And so in God's providence this morning we're going to be considering the gospel as it's demonstrated in physical activity. And we're going to be considering this gospel on display as Jesus sets it before us the last night that He spent on this earth with us. The last night that He spent on this earth with those 12 men that He handpicked, that He selected to be with Him for over 1,000 days, 1,100 days, the last 3 years of His life. And He invested into those men. And it's on that last evening of His life on this earth that He's going to set before us the gospel in a way that for years we've read over this passage. And if you're like I am, even preached, well, you haven't preached from it. But I preach from this passage as a retiring moderator sermon at Synod. Because it's a towel and basin passage. And a towel and basin seems to me is, that's the hallmark of the church. A towel and basin ministry. But as we turn to that 13th chapter of John's Gospel on page 954, if you need to look at it in the Bible provided there for you. Let me remind us of what Luke tells us happened that's not in this account. It was at that Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating with the 12 that the apostles had an argument with each other. I'm greater than you are. I'm greater than you are. It's in this last night that Jesus is spending with his select 12 that they're fighting. I'm better than you are. I'm better than you are. I'm greater. This is the night. This is the scene. This is some of the things that are taking place there. Now listen to how John records it. As I read for us the first 13 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After supper ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. John gives us a glimpse. John gives us a glimpse into Jesus' mind as he entered into the upper room where he'll celebrate the Passover and institute the Lord's Supper. Jesus knew. He knew his hour had come. Oh, I'm sorry. We're supposed to sing Psalm 103C. No wonder you stayed up here. Get back up here, please. Nevertheless, Jesus is going to give us a glimpse of his mind. Let's sing before we get into his mind. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, selection C. For our frame. He well remembers. Who are we? We're nothing but clay. We're nothing but dust. He knows that. That we're merely dust, he knows. As for man, like grass, His days are as a meadow flower, he grows. And when the wind has blown on it, in a moment, it is gone. Some live a couple months. Some live a few decades. Some may live to, in the last graveside service I had, 23 days prior to 101 years on this earth. But put 101 years on the scale of eternity. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. But the Lord's great loving kindness on all those who fear Him from eternity continues to eternity the same. He has not stopped loving us perfectly from before the foundation of the world until today and on through eternity. What an amazing song God has given us to sing of His great love for us. 103C, let's stand as we sing.
La 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 la, for a friend he well remembers that were merely dust he knows. As for man, like grass is desert, as the meadow's flower he grows. When the wind has blown upon it, in a moment it is gone. In the place where once it flourished, it will never but the Lord's great loving kindness on all those who fear His name from eternity continued to eternity the same. And His righteousness continues to their children and their seed, to all those who keep His covenant and His laws recall and heed.
Please be seated. See what happens when it's been 9 weeks before. Is having this order of service in front of me. Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world. For 33 years, Jesus lived in this sin-cursed world. And an illustration that has stuck in my mind to try to help us understand what it was like for Jesus to leave the Father and the Spirit and to come into this sin-cursed world. The illustration that sticks in my mind that reminds me of what this sin-cursed world is like in comparison to glory. It's as if He leaped into an open latrine. And I was a Boy Scout. And I know what open latrines look like. Let's face it. That's a bit of a comparison between glory and this wonderful life that I truly do enjoy and don't think of it at all as being in a latrine. But I might become so accustomed to this kind of latrine life that I'll forget where I'm headed. Jesus is about to leave. He's about to go back to be with his Father. Back to glory. But John sums up Jesus' life in our world. And he doesn't sum it up by reminding us of all the miracles that Jesus performed, all of the sick people he healed, all of the people who were distraught emotionally, psychologically, physically. No, he tells us in the 20th chapter in verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John recorded all those miracles necessary for the Holy Spirit to use them in the lives of those for whom Jesus laid down his life to bring them to faith. But John, at this point, summarizes Jesus' life this way. He loved, having loved his own, who were in the world. Instead of heeding the devil's temptation to fall away from his Father, as our first father Adam did, Jesus, the second Adam, will not give up his resolve to live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of his Father. So Adam 1, has God really said? To Adam 2, be miraculous. Take that scripture from the Psalms and jump and he'll take care of you. Just bow down and I'll give you everything. He loved us. He loved us so much he would not give in to the tempter. He would live that life of perfect obedience. That life of perfect obedience because of his love for us that took him even to the cross. So that as he hung on that cross, he would take your sins and my sins and he would have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we would not be forsaken. Because our sins deserve hell for all eternity. But Jesus loved us. He loved us so much that he would go to the cross. And this is what he's realizing. This is what he's realizing as he anticipates going to be with his Father. His love for you and for me. So that he would become our Savior. He loved us to the very end. So that when he was tempted to come down off the cross, save yourself. No. I love those the Father has given to me, and I will shed my blood. So that my blood can wash them of their sins. I am the Father's Lamb. And I will be sacrificed to fulfill all of those morning and evening animals being slaughtered through the old administration of the covenant of grace. I now put an end. I love them. I will not get down off the cross. And who else does Jesus have in mind? Who else does he have in mind? Why, it's Judas Iscariot of all people. The one that God used him to pick to be part of the 12 to betray him. It's Judas Iscariot he thinks about. And he makes it very clear that there's one sitting at this table with me who is going to betray me. In fact, he's dipping in right now. But when you read a little later on in this chapter of that account, are you amazed as I am at verse 28? But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to Judas Iscariot. Can you imagine that? He knew that the devil had put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him. He knew that, and he said, "You're going to betray me," but he did it in a way that none of the other 11 knew. This was the one. I don't know about you, but that really blows my mind. And remember what Luke tells us. In Jesus' day, the custom would be the disciples of a rabbi, Jesus the rabbi, the disciples of the rabbi would be sure to wash the feet of the rabbi when he came in to teach them. Because you know what the roads were like in those days. You know what kind of sandals were worn in those days. You know what feet were like. And I don't know if it's sanctified imagination, call it what you want. It would seem to me that of the 12, there would be, okay, Monday you're going to wash the feet, Tuesday you're going to wash the feet, Wednesday you're going to wash the feet. They've come into the room, they've all got dirty feet. Somebody should wash the feet. That's the way it was. And the master teacher, the rabbi, sees them all sitting at a table. And what does he do? After having heard them have a big fight about, "You're not as good as I am. Why, I'm greater. How dare you expect me to wash your feet?" And what's Jesus do? Takes off his cloak, takes off his tunic, garments, and he takes the towel that would have been by the door, by that basin of water, customarily there for the servant of the household to wash the feet of the people who come in off the streets. And he girds his loin. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. A bondservant humbling himself. Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 5 in the Greek, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. That's a one other passage we're looking forward to. And gird yourselves with humility. Jesus girded his loins with a towel. And he went from disciple to disciple, and he washed their feet. And he dried their feet with a towel that he had wrapped around himself. A commentator told the story of the captain in Donald Hankey's The Beloved Captain. The captain in this story would take his soldiers on those marches that they had to go on with their combat boots. And as they would return from the march, he would have them go into the barracks, and he would go into the barracks with them, and he would say, take off your shoes and take off your socks. And the captain would get down on his hands and his knees, and he would inspect the feet of the soldiers, because if there were blisters, he wanted to make sure the blisters were tended to properly. And the captain would lance the blister and treat the soldier's foot. Jesus, the rabbi, washes our feet. Oh, how they loved that captain. And you can imagine they'd march anywhere and do anything for that captain. He comes to Peter. You know the story as well as I. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? This is the Peter that Jesus was going to pray for, because Satan would sift him, because he was going to deny Jesus 3 times. This is the Peter. I am. And if I don't, you're not going to be part of me. Jesus, you got to wash my hands and my head. I'm dirty from top to toe. And what's Jesus say? No, you've already had a bath. Your feet are what need to be cleaned. when we're baptized into the body of Christ, what does that signify? We belong to the Lord because He's washed us in the blood of Christ. Our baptism is the sign and the seal of our union with Jesus Christ, our holiness, our filthilessness, our sins forgiven, our right standing with Him. And from that moment on, we are truly 100% righteous in God's sight. We will never get any more righteous or any more less righteous if we're baptized into Jesus Christ. But we get our feet dirty, don't we? We trespass where we don't belong. We walk where God doesn't want us to walk. And what happens when we walk where God doesn't want us to walk? The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Oh, and there's that other one another passage. To one another. Because there's that little phrase in that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, forgive me my sins as what? I got to be like Ben Franklin and cut that out. No, as I forgive others. As I forgive others. We confess our sins because He's faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all injustice, for all unrighteousness. He washes our feet every time we ask for forgiveness by confessing, yes, I agree with you, I've walked where I don't belong to walk. Oh, Jesus washes us. Washes our feet. Over and over and over again. When we trespass where we don't belong and we confess our sins. Praise God that He washes our feet. Now again, with the dispute of the disciples as to which one is the greatest, and with Judas having left to betray Jesus, we read, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me Lord and teacher, and you say well, for so I am." Would you agree with me? The washing of the disciples' feet is a clear demonstration of the gospel. A clear demonstration of the gospel. Clearly, Jesus knows who He is. He was the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sins of His people. His shed blood would wash away their sin. We ended our reading with verse 13. Listen as I read 14, 15, and 16. And 17. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What a one another Jesus sets before us. What a one another. You ought also to wash one another's feet. How will the world know we're Jesus' disciples? Without speaking about it? As they see us wash one another's feet. As they see us loving one another as we're loved. Washing one another's dirty feet. I was in Colorado Springs. Our evening services were less formal. And we had members of the congregation share how the Lord was working in their lives. And you can tell I haven't forgotten. One of the gals in the congregation had been studying foot washing. And she said, let's all take off our socks, our shoes and socks. I'm going to wash your feet. What an impression. Have her come around with a basin and a towel and have me put my feet in that wash basin and have her wash them. Isn't it remarkable how we can read this story of what happened in that upper room just before Jesus went to the cross? And we don't remember the one another. It's not our custom. We don't wash feet in our society. And so, what's it have to do with us? Oh, it has everything to do with us. Because it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's a picture of how Christ's blood washes us. Do you get it? Do you really get it? And if we really get it, how do we look upon each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? You see, I can do this because I know there are those who are very, very much convinced that if I'm infected, I'm less likely to infect someone else. I can do this and not think ill of those who believe this is the way I can best show love to them. But I'm impressed as well when I am able to do this before those who are persuaded showing love for them means wearing a mask, but if I take the mask off, they know I still love them. You see, because we're like-minded. We see one another in each other's relationship with Jesus Christ, and the level of sanctification or lack thereof, or the level of understanding or lack thereof, with respect to what's happening today in the pandemic. Where 1 week ago the scientists are convinced of this, but then greater research convinces them of this, and then greater research and so it's always when we're dealing in a sin-cursed world with targets that move and data that changes. But one thing is for sure, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the likeness that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we all are saints now through the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. And when God calls us home, whenever that is, home in the intermediate state before the true home, it will be according to His timing, according to His plan, according to His purposes. And we'll rejoice on the other side. Words have consequences. When I went downstairs to talk with John Adams this morning, he reminded me that this is the day our beloved brother went to be with the Lord. And I couldn't help but tear up. What a providence that we're back together for worship on this day. Words have consequences. God brought us together today to unite us together afresh as the Grace Presbyterian Church and State College in eager anticipation of Trace Turner passing his presbytery exams on June 20th at Pacific Coast, and passing his exams in July by the Presbytery of Alleghenies, so that, Lord willing, he may be here the 1st of August. May we be a congregation that is like-minded to Jesus Christ, who washes one another's feet because of God's great love for us and for the gospel in which we stand together. And differences of opinions on issues such as what's before us today will not lessen our love one for another and our resolve to do as Jesus did to us. Wash each other's feet. Because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Father in heaven, oh, you've brought us through so much. We've had to restate. We've had to start over. But one thing is for sure. Your love for us is unfailing, is steadfast. Your faithfulness is reliable. Oh, Father, work work that work of grace in us day in and day out, such that we do not quench the Spirit, but that He has full reign in our hearts, so that we are always thinking of the things of Jesus as He brings to our remembrance our Lord and Savior. And as He convicts of sin and judgment and righteousness and judgment, and leads us to confession, not only before You, but one to another. And Father, may we never find ourselves in each other's home, but if I believe someone has offended me, may I be on the way to their house as they realize, as they worship You, that someone is not right with them. So that we're always meeting halfway between each other's house. But more than that, our Father, may that love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering, that goodness, kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that we enjoy because we're Spirit-filled, may that fruit be evident in our lives. For Jesus' sake and for a watching world's sake and, oh, indeed, for our sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.